details. And following things, Jeffrey is always my cue. But when the door was closed, I thought everyone was in. Maybe he was gone. So that's why I got off here anyway. We have gathered together for a phase of our worship, a very important phase of our worship. And that phase is designed for one thing, and one thing only. It is for remembrance. It's a time to do some recall, to think about one and only one person. It is not a time to think of any of your problems or anything else. This is an occasion for all of us to focus on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and what he will yet do. It's an occasion that is given for all believers to come together simultaneously to think about the Savior. So this is why we gather, to celebrate this. It's not just a matter of participating with bread and juice, but it's far more than that. It is a test of your ability to shut out everything else and think about your Savior only. There is a warning that those who take this celebration very lightly endanger themselves. So the scripture tells us that those who have done so have died. Some were sick in Corinth. And so that became a warning to all of us that once we come to this table to celebrate it, that we must examine our soul carefully to be sure there is no form of bitterness, hatred, or any sinful thought in our mind. If there is, to deal with them before you enter into this solemn occasion. And for this reason, we spend time in a few moments of prayer. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful that you sent fit for your Son Jesus Christ to establish this great occasion so that we jointly can think about him. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus upon him. This is our request in Christ's name. Before the break and before the Lord's Supper, I was emphasizing again the message of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, for which we focus that your faith should cause you to serve God in a more acceptable manner than any religious unbeliever. That your faith should give you the assurance that God will commend your service that you render to him and that you will be eternally rewarded. Now, our focus for the moment is that you should render service to God as a demonstration of your faith. And you probably wonder where we get the concept of service as that which is the demonstration of faith, since the word service does not appear in Hebrews 11 verse 4. Now, since the word service is at the heart of the responsibility that we indicate belongs to you as the believer, it will be necessary to explain how we derive the requirement so that you will be confident that the message we indicated the Holy Spirit once conveyed to you is indeed contained in the passage of Hebrews 11 verse 4 that we're considering. Now the concept though is derived from what is said of Abel. The author of Hebrews writes, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Of course, we have commented previously. Now, Abel offered more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. It's for this reason, at least from this word sacrifice, that we actually derive the concept of service. The word sacrifice is translated from a Greek noun that refers to that which is offered as a sacrifice, and so means sacrifice or offering. Now, literally, a sacrifice in the Old Testament time involved the offering of blood or flesh of an animal to God for atonement of sin. Now, the author of Hebrew has already demonstrated in this epistle, when we're looking at the doctrinal part of the epistle, that such sacrifice is no longer necessary because Jesus Christ made or offered the ultimate sacrifice through his death on the cross. Now, if the Holy Spirit intended for us to apply the sentence, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, then the sacrifice could not be understood in a literal sense of offering an animal sacrifice for it to apply to us. Therefore, we believe that the Holy Spirit intended for us to understand sacrifice mostly in a figurative sense of offering service to God. Now, it is a contention that the Holy Spirit expects of us is offering of service to God. This we can infer from the fact that service is related to sacrifice in the New Testament. See, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul linked service with sacrifice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Philippians and hold on to Philippians once you get it. Philippians chapter 2 verse 17 reads, but even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. See, the phrase sacrifice and service on the surface appears to be a reference to two different things, but that's really not the case. Now, this is because the words sacrifice and service share a common definite article in the Greek. Now, the implication of this is that either both nouns refer to the same thing, or it is what we call a hendiades, so that the phrase should be translated sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. Now, in this way then, we see that sacrifice and service in the New Testament are connected. Now, the point is that instead of thinking of sacrifice in a literal sense, the New Testament uses it mostly in figurative sense. For example, good deeds or sharing what one has with others is considered sacrifice. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, described the gifts he received from the Philippians as acceptable sacrifice in Philippians chapter 4 verse 18. Philippians chapter 4 verse 18. This is what the apostle says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So you see, gifts the apostle received from the Philippians, he considered sacrifice on their part. Now the author of Hebrews also considered doing good and sharing one's possession with others as sacrifice that pleased God, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews, and hold on to that, the 13th chapter of Hebrews, because I'll look at another verse there too. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 reads, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Now the author of Hebrews also informs us that praising and offering thanks to God are also sacrifices that please Him. Look at verse 15 of the same 13th chapter. Look at verse 15 when He says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." So these examples indicate that sacrifices in the New Testament are to be understood as service that is rendered to God. Therefore, we are correct in substituting the idea of sacrifice with service to God. You see, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God by faith than Cain. And so, it is expected that those who are believers should offer more acceptable service to God as a demonstration of their faith. Thus, the responsibility that we stated, which is that you should demonstrate your faith through a more acceptable service to God than unbelievers, is indeed a true message of the Holy Spirit that is based on the statement, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did." Now, how will the believer demonstrate his faith? Through a more acceptable service to God. Now, we have really indirectly answered this question when we established that the sacrifice a believer offers today is his service to the Lord. However, for completeness, let us know two general ways you as a believer should offer a more acceptable service to God than any religious unbeliever. It is first, of course, through your good deeds or good works. That's the first way. You should do good or do good deeds in a more acceptable manner than any religious unbeliever. Now this is because through regeneration, God has made you new in Christ to do good works, as indicated in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. It reads, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So you see, you've been fitted for good works. Furthermore, God has made the provision for you in Christ to do good deeds, as the Holy Spirit reminded the Corinthians through the Apostle Paul. In other words, we say you've been fitted. In other words, God, by creating you new, regenerating you, you are now qualified. But he didn't stop there. He now makes a provision to enable you to do that. So that's what we read or implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Second Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 8. It reads, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Now notice what it says. He made all grace abound for you. So that it didn't say in something, it says in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Now I keep going back to that truth, that principle. That there's not one believer on this planet that God does not give exactly what he or she needs. The problem we get into is we get into stuff. Things that just, they're not really necessary for our existence, but we think we have to have them. And that's what gets us into trouble, financially and otherwise. But really, according to this passage, God gives you what you need, not just what you need, so that you will be doing good works with what he's blessed you with. Doesn't that your good deeds or works should be more acceptable than that of a religious unbeliever should not be a surprise to you because of your new birth in Christ. Now another way to demonstrate your faith through a more acceptable service to God is through offering praise and thanksgiving to him. See, you do good works. When you do good works, you do it in obedience to God's instruction, but who benefits from your good work? A fellow human being. So that's one aspect. But now we go one that goes directly to God without somebody is coming in between, and that is offering praises, offering thanks to him. You should praise and thank God in all circumstances of your life, as the Holy Spirit instructs us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. He reads, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, an unbeliever, religious unbeliever, could not obey this instruction truly. It's left for believers who maintain the right spiritual condition. Hence, you are acceptable service to God should be evident in these two areas that we have mentioned. Of course, it goes without saying though that one of your most acceptable services to the Lord is to be a witness for him, both through word and through your action. So we are emphasizing that it is your responsibility to demonstrate your faith through more acceptable services to God than unbelievers because of the statement, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did." Again, let me remind you that we indicated that the word "better" should be translated "more acceptable" or "more fitting." This means that you should demonstrate your faith by a more fitting service to God than any unbeliever. So this leaves the question of how we could compare the believer to the unbeliever based on the passage we're considering, since there's no direct mention of the word unbeliever in the sentence of Hebrews 11:4. So how do we come about it? Well, we can do this because Abel represents a believer in the sentence, while Cain represents a religious unbeliever. A religious unbeliever. Again, we have a lot today, men who are offering their bodies, blowing them up. They're in their mind, they're serving God. But of course we know that's nonsense. Because God has provided the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. So no human sacrifice means anything. So it is really our claim that Cain represents a religious unbeliever in the sentence, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Now we base this claim on the fact that in the original text in Genesis chapter 4, from which the sentence was derived, Cain offered sacrifice. His offering of sacrifice means that he was religious. If he wasn't religious, he wouldn't do that. Now you see though, religious people today try to offer some kind of service to God in their mind. They are convinced that what they do in their good deeds, as they say it, are intended to please God, although they are spiritually dead, implying that whatever they do could not be acceptable to God, as that's done by a believer who has a right relationship with him because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is true that Cain offered sacrifice to God, but God did not approve of his sacrifice, probably because he was an unbeliever. Now there is no doubt that Cain was an unbeliever because of the information provided later in the New Testament about him. The Holy Spirit through the Apostle John tells us that Cain was an unbeliever. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. First John chapter 3 verse 12 say, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the devil, to the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, by the way though, the Holy Spirit tells us here that Cain's actions was evil, providing us the further support of our interpretation that it is because of his spiritual status that God did not accept his sacrifice. Anyhow, the clause here in 1 John 3, when it says, who belong to the evil one, is definitely a reference to the fact that Cain is a religious unbeliever. It is inconceivable that one who is a believer could be described as belonging to the devil or as the devil's child. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ himself used similar expression to describe the religious Jewish unbelievers in John chapter 8 verse 44. John chapter 8 verse 44. John chapter 8 verse 44 reads, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lives and when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Now the sentence, you belong to your father, the devil, is more literally from the Greek, you are of your father, the devil. Now it is difficult to see any other meaning to this sentence than those described with it as being unbelievers. It's for this reason then that we believe that Cain was an unbeliever, and so he represents a religious unbeliever. Thus then, the comparison between Abel and Cain should, in application, be regarded as a comparison between a believer and an unbeliever, as we have implied in this message. Now we have thus far focused on the responsibility that the believer has with respect to demonstrating his faith through a more acceptable service to God than a religious unbeliever. However, there's also the fact of benefits associated with faith that we are to consider in the message of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 that we're considering. So it is our assertion in this message then that a benefit of faith is to give you the assurance that God will commend your service to him. See, we all, frankly, like to be commended. That's just our nature. We like people to appreciate us. We like assurances. You know, a child wants to have the assurance that parents love them. That's what a child wants, that assurance. Of course, we always think it's giving them candy or whatever, letting them do what they want, but that's not it. There's always something about showing your love for a child in a different way. I remember somebody coming to visit me and had a child during my last trip and came with the husband and the little child, during the process of our discussion, I think the mother said something to the child and the child went, and I said, what? Now, even though the child was probably about 2.5 years, and I said, and the mother kind of laughed about it, I said, don't ever let that happen again. You teach a child from that stage, that's a little boy, you never touch a woman, no matter what it is. I said, that sounds cute to you. And I said, next time he does it, I'm going to spank him. It's not my child, but it's related to me anyway. And he did it again, bam, bam, I spanked him. And the mother, you know, he was in a shock. But, you know, she didn't know what to say. Do you know what? A few minutes later, the child came close to me now. I said to him, I said, yep. A child knows when you care, even though they don't like it. I mean, who likes pain? No one. But that's one way you care for a child. You discipline them. And I appreciate you. May not happen immediately, but be sure later on in their life, they will. Maybe when they're almost 40 years old before they appreciate it. But they will. And don't worry about that. So, here, we have to know that, yes, we all need assurance. We want to know that, yes, when I do something, God is really pleased with me. We all want that. Well, I suppose you will. I do. So I would think that you want to know that, yeah, God is pleased with you. And what we're starting here, the message says, you can have that assurance by faith. That's what we're looking at here. Because, look at the sentence, by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Notice that? By faith he was commended. Now a more literal translation is something like this. By which he was testified to be righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now this is because though of the Greek words used here. Now to begin with, the Greek uses a relative pronoun that translates in the English as which. That is subject, of course, to two possible interpretations. Now, the relative pronoun being in the feminine gender could either refer to the last mentioned noun, sacrifice, in the first sentence of Hebrews 11 verse 4, or it could refer to faith. Now, following grammatical rule in Greek, since the last mentioned noun in the Greek sentence is sacrifice, the relative pronoun ought to refer to sacrifice. That's if we follow the grammar. However, grammar is not always everything. It's part of what some people try to convey to others. Now, however, because the focus of the verse and even the chapter is faith, and because the author has already quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38 that the righteous lives by faith, it is better to take the pronoun which as a reference to faith. It is probably so that there is no confusion as to how to understand the relative pronoun which that appears in the Greek, that the translators of the NIV use the word faith, even though it does not appear in the Greek. They put it there so that it refers to faith. So in that way, it's an interpretation. Like I told you, all translations, except when they are very, very literal, are some form of interpretation. Now the word commend of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that means either to be a witness, to witness, or to affirm in a supportive manner. That is, to testify favorably, to speak well of, to commend, to approve. Now, in our passage, the verb appears in the passive voice. And so the meaning is to be well spoken of, to be approved, to be commended. Now the verb is used twice in the second sentence that we're considering. This Greek verb appears twice. Now in its first usage, the sense is that God commended Abel to be righteous. But what does it really mean that God commended or approved him to be righteous? The answer lies in the word is righteous, that is translated from a Greek adjective which shares of meaning, but in our context, it is concerned with being in accordance with God's compelling standards. Thus, to say that God commended or approved Abel is to assert that he was commended by God for acting in conformity with what he requires or what his standards are. Now it could be that God commended Abel for offering his sacrifices following the standards that God gave to Adam to pass on to his sons with respect to sacrifices, or it could be the standard of conduct, or that Abel acted in faith in the sense that he believed what God instructed. Now we do not know with certainty how to understand the details of the word righteous. The only thing we can assert with certainty is that God commended Abel for functioning according to his approved standard without any further description of this standard. So when we say righteous, it just means his standard. He approved him, commended him for functioning according to his standard. What that functioning means, we cannot be certain. He can refer to offering sacrifice according to how God wants, or just his lifestyle period. We don't know. But all we know is that he commended him for following God's standard. Now it's worthy of note though, that in the original account in Genesis chapter 4, there was no mention of God commending Abel as righteous. If you like, go back home, look at that. No, nowhere does it say that God commended Abel. Now this truth is what is now revealed to the author of Hebrews as he penned down this section. That's the first time now we know, yes, that God commanded Abel. Now the implication is that just because God does not immediately let a believer know of his attitude towards him or her, or his service to him, does not mean that he does not recognize or commend service done to him in the right manner or with the right or proper attitude. That's all I'm saying is, sure, you may not hear God tell you, well done, my child, because of what you did. But by faith, you should know. By faith, you should know that, yes, God is pleased. So in what we're saying this is, in a sense, the life of a Christian is a life of certainty. By that I mean, we have certain information in the scripture that tells us, if you do this, you'll be doing God's will. If you do it, you should have the conviction that you've done his will. You don't have to wait for God to say, well, well done, my child. You have done what he said. That means that you and you only should know if you're actually pleasing God. You cannot be in doubt about it. If you're in doubt about whether you're pleasing God on this planet, well, you can almost kiss goodbye any blessings in eternal state. There's no uncertainty about it. You should know. That's what faith should do for you. That you say, okay, God, you say this, and I've done it. Sure, I'm sure you're pleased with me. And I'm not saying you run around and say that. But in your, deep in your mind, you should be confident that the Lord is pleased with you. That he's commending you for your service to him. Now, the second usage of the Greek verb that means commend or approve in our passage presents a translation and therefore an interpretative problem, since the clause of the NIV in Hebrews 11:4, when it says, when God spoke well of his offerings, that is literally from the Greek, God testifying of his gifts. Now, look at that again. The NIV reads, when God spoke well of his offerings. And I say the Greek actually reads without interpretation, God testifying of his gifts. Now the problem is that we have a present participle of our Greek verb. Now a Greek participle is subject to several possible interpretations. In our passage, it can be taken either in a temporal sense or in a causal sense. Now if it's taken in a temporal sense, the literal verbal phrase, God testifying of his gifts, could be rendered when God spoke well of his offerings, as you find in the NIV. Now the implication then is that of time, that is, that God commended Abel to be righteous at the time he approved of his offerings. Now that would mean that somehow he knew about it. And definitely we know that some way he knew about it, he came near about it, otherwise there would have not been the force. So, but if it is taken though in the causal sense, the literal verbal phrase could be rendered, because God spoke well of his offerings. Now the implication is that of cause or reason. That is, that God commended Abel to be righteous because he approved of his offerings. Now, which interpretation is correct? It seems to me that this is a case where both interpretations are correct and are required to fully convey what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from this sentence. The point then is that it is at the time of approval of Abel's sacrifice that God commended him as righteous. But it was because God accepted his gifts, his offering, that he was actually commended as being righteous as all one who follows God's standard. Now so be that then as he meant, the message to you from the sentence, by faith he was commended as a righteous man. When God spoke well of his offering, is concerned with benefit of faith. If you're a believer in Christ, you can be sure that God commends you as righteous person. That he does that. And you can be sure that God approves your service. In effect, you do not have to live in doubt as to how God responds to your service to him because of your faith in him. You should, by faith, know with certainty that God has approved your service rendered to him according to his divine standard. So, if you function according to divine standards, you should know. So the question is, what are these divine standards necessary to consider a service rendered to God acceptable or commendable? What are the conditions that you need to maintain? Well, the answer is that there are really two general standards. Every service rendered to God should be in accordance with the Word of God. That is the reason it is important to know God's Word. Not just few passages here, God's Word. That's why continuous teaching becomes important. So you must follow God's standard, God's Word. For example, if it is good deeds, God expects you to do them with the right motives and as secret as possible. So that's God's standard. You must have the right motive. But not only that, you must do it as secret as possible. Furthermore, every service rendered to God should be under the control of God the Holy Spirit in order to be acceptable to God. So, if you meet these two standards as you render your service to God, then by faith, you should be assured that God approves or commends your service. At any rate, a benefit then of faith is to give you the assurance that God will commend your service to him. So that's the first benefit. If you have your faith, if you have the proper faith, it should give you that assurance. You don't walk around in doubt of your relationship with him or how what God thinks about you. See, that's why it's personal. Somebody can tell you, oh, you're such a great believer. Don't mean anything. That's their perspective. But they don't know what goes in your mind. So only God knows. And you know. So that's why it's your faith that should be confirming, giving you the assurance or lack of faith thereof. So that's the first benefit. A second benefit of faith with respect to serving God is that you should be assured of eternal rewards. Be assured of it. Now this concept may not be that obvious from our passage, but that is an implication of the last clause of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 that we're considering. It reads, "And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead." A literal translation of that clause from the Greek reads something like this: "And through it, having died, still speaks." And through it, having died, still speaks. Now the pronoun "it" in the literal translation is a reference to faith. And so, the translators of the NIV are correct in placing the word "faith" to ensure there is no confusion. So instead of using "it," they just put "faith" there to help the English reader. Now the literal translation, "having died," is a translation of a participle from a Greek verb that means to die in a physical sense. Now, as we stated previously, a Greek participle is subject to various interpretations. For example, it may be taken in a temporal sense, so that the verbal phrase "having died" could be translated "after he died." That is to say, he continues to speak after he died. Now, in our context, the participle is really best taken as concessive, in that it indicates the unfavorable circumstance in spite of which the action of the speaking takes place. Now, this kind of participle is best rendered in English with the word "although." So, that explains the use of "even though" in the NIV. That is to say, they have considered the participle as concessive. Now, in any case, at least by this, according to this passage. So the question is, what does that really mean? Are you hearing his voice? Or what? Well, an answer, to this question that's been provided by some is that it is a reference to Abel still calling out to God for vengeance or for vindication. Now this answer, given by some, is supported by them by the fact that in the original incident, God indicated that Abel's blood calls for vengeance in Genesis chapter 4 verse 10. Genesis Genesis chapter 4 verse 10 reads, "The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" Now, this is one of those reasons that we say, and we have explained several passages, when people are murdered, their blood continues to cry out for justice. No matter what. That's why, I mean, most people would, in the modern time of the United States, people don't think too much. They forget that some of these men that wrote the Constitution and so forth, they were not necessarily that most of them were believers, but they had strong influence of the Puritan teaching. And so they understood. And that's part of the reason, truly, there's no limitation put on murder. Statutes of limitation, as far as I understand, doesn't apply to it. Can bring back a murder case 100 years later. Why? Because some of those men understood this. If blood is shed, not manslaughter, murder, and if it's not taken care of, it will keep calling out until justice is done. Of course, even bloodshed in terms of manslaughter, the same thing, depending on how that is dealt with. Now, this crying out for vengeance, though, is similar to that of the martyrs recorded in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Revelation Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. It reads, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar this then the sense is that what is produced by Abel's faith has eternal consequence. Because if it's still being talked about, being read, that means it has eternal consequence. Now because of this then, we derive the message to you that when you serve God, you should by faith know that this service you rendered to him has eternal reward associated with it. Yes, it has eternal reward coming to you. So then, let me end by reminding you of the message we derive from Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4. It is this one more time. Your faith should cause you to serve God in a more acceptable manner than any unbeliever. Your faith should give you the assurance that God will commend your service and that you will be eternally rewarded. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet who is not certain of his or her eternal destiny. That is to say, you're not sure if you die now whether you're going to hell or whether you're going to heaven. If that's uncertainty, one of three things may be the case. It is possible that you are an unbeliever, even though you've been associated with a church for a long time, but you're an unbeliever. You don't have life yet. So here's the thing. God, who is rich in mercy, who created you, who has a plan for your life, did something to ensure that that state will not be yours forever. So, in eternity, the three persons of the Godhead had a meeting. In that meeting, it was decided that the second member, the Son of God, should come to this planet and take on a human form, die for our sins. So when he came, he taught, healed, he did everything to prove that he is God. And after all that, he was rejected. He was taken and judged and brutalized in ways that you can never imagine. He received a beating of the type that would have killed any human being. He resisted. He wouldn't die. until he was marched to the cross, to actually to Golgotha, where he was laid on the on that cross, nailed. They pulled up that wooden cross, put it on the ground, tearing more of his body, straining him, but he never screamed. He never cried for a moment. But when your sins, my sins, were being poured upon him and being judged, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How, you may ask? Well, Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He who believes in me, even though he dies, shall live. So, making all that promise leads us to the command, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what you may ask? The Bible again explains it. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he is the one who died on that cross for your sins, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to cause us to remember and apply what you teach us, so that we can have the assurance of our faith to cause us to serve you in a way that's more acceptable to you, knowing that you commend us, but now and in an eternal state. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.